I haven't lived in Alaska that long, but I have lived here long enough to have developed a healthy respect for earthquakes. Unlike other natural disasters that have built-in warning systems hours, even days in advance, there is no way to predict when or where an earthquake may strike. But that hasn't stopped people from trying. In 2022, a Dutch researcher named Frank Hoogerbeets made international news by accurately predicting a devastating earthquake in Turkey 3 days before the event happened. Frank's method relies on the alignment of planets in our solar system. He calls it planetary geometry. Looking deeper into Frank's tweets and alerts are often as cryptic as fortune cookies, including, "We are slowly entering a time when the likelihood of M-8+ seismic activity increases." And Frank's own website says, "There is no reliable for predicting the exact time and location of earthquakes." Other earthquake methods to predict are even stranger. Just a few months before Frank's prediction, a group of Mexican fishermen did their best to raise the alarm for a potential quake after catching a rare oar fish near Sinaloa. Oar fish are the largest bony Finnish fish in the sea, and they normally dwell far too deep to be caught. But local legends state that oar fish only raise to the surface when calamity is at hand, and they're often even called earthquake fish. Well, after studying these and other methods, the United States Geological Survey put out a statement saying neither the USGS nor any other scientists have ever predicted a major earthquake accurately. Well, given that reality, those of us who live near geological fault lines must continue to expect that an earthquake is imminent. We must prepare for it as if the big one could occur at any moment. And just as an earthquake is imminent and could occur at any moment, so the coming of our Lord is also imminent and could occur at any moment. David Jeremiah points out that one of the key teachings of the rapture that is recorded in several places in Scripture, it's often called the doctrine of imminency. And when something is imminent, as we've said, it could happen at any moment. There are no barriers that need to be removed or qualifications must be met before it occurs. Importantly, an event that is imminent is not necessarily immediate. Saying an event is imminent doesn't mean it is guaranteed to occur in the immediate future, only that it could occur at any time. In his definitive book on the rapture, Reynolds Showers gives us an in-depth explanation of that word, imminent, and I quote, "The English word imminent means hanging over one's head, ready to befall or overtake one, close at hand. Thus, an imminent event is one that is always hanging overhead. Constantly ready to befall or overtake a person is always done at close at hand, in that it could happen any moment. Other things may happen before the imminent event, but nothing else must take place before it happens. So if something must take place before it happens, it is no longer imminent. The necessity of something else taking place destroys the concept of imminency. And when an event is truly imminent, we never know when exactly it will happen." Bible expositor A.T. Pearson wrote, "Imminence is the combination of two conditions, certainty and uncertainty. An imminent event is one in which is certain to occur, but uncertain at its time. So imminent is not synonymous with impending. It's not exact to say what is imminent is near at hand. It may or may not be. I'm highlighting this term because the Bible presents the rapture as an immediate, imminent event, one that could take place at every moment. So this morning we hope to show you where to find these claims in Scripture and why the doctrine of imminency is important for your everyday life. We've explored Jesus' promise to his followers in John chapter 14 from several angles, but let's look at it once more through the lens of imminency. Verse 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Look at the two action verbs in the core of this passage. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself. The first of these statements has already come to pass. After the resurrection, Jesus did not remain on earth, but instead ascended to heaven. He left to prepare a place for us. And the second of these promises is still to come. Jesus will return. And he gave no preconditions that must be fulfilled before that return. He could literally arrive at any moment, and that's imminency. One scholar has written, Jesus mentions no signs that must precede the rapture. He spoke directly of the reunion of the apostles with their Lord, which would issue in an eternal at-homeness with both Jesus and the Father. Paul likewise emphasized the imminence of Christ's return when he wrote his first epistle to the believers in Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 9, we read, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Note that Paul underscored the salvation of his audience. He described the Thessalonians as brethren, sons of light. They were believers. They were saved. And for that reason, why was it even important for them to watch and be sober? Well, their eternal futures had already been sealed, as it is in the case for Christians today. So what was their reason to maintain such readiness? David Jeremiah says the answer is tied to the certainty of God's wrath. The day of God's judgment is coming. The believers in Thessalonica would not experience the wrath because of the rapture. However, Paul charged them to invest themselves in the mission of expanding God's kingdom while they still had time. He wanted them to live out their lives and their calling as children of light because the return of Christ was imminent. Finally, and appropriately, Jesus' last words in Scripture are revealed in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. And they also emphasize the imminence of his return. Surely I am coming quickly. That's the reality that we should remember as believers in Jesus Christ. We don't need to wait for signs in order to carry out the work of Christ. He told us he was coming quickly, sooner than later, at any moment, as we sang last week, soon and very soon. I remember sometime during around when we were converting to the year 2000, someone handed me a card that said, "I'm not looking for a sign, I'm looking for the Savior." Notice also words and passages that convey imminency in the following verses. "Lift up your heads," which is the title of our closing song that Marilyn selected, "because your redemption draws near," Luke 21:28. "We ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption," Romans 8:23. "Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ," 1 Corinthians 1:7. "We shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye," 1 Corinthians 15:51. "We also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ," Philippians 3:20. "For you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of our Lord comes as a thief in the night," 1 Thessalonians 5:2. "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior," Titus 2:13. "You see the day approaching," Hebrews 10:25. "The coming of the Lord is at hand," James 5:8, which is our text. And then in verse 9, "The judge is standing at the door." "The end of all things is at hand," 1 Peter 4:7. "Behold, I am coming quickly," Revelation 22:7. Every word in Scripture matters. Every letter, to quote Jesus, every jot and tittle, Matthew 5:18. There is a world of spiritual treasure if we mine even the most minute elements of Scripture. For example, just look at the pronouns that Paul uses when he speaks to the believers in 1 Thessalonians. "We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord," in chapter 4, verse 15. "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Why did Paul kept using the pronoun "we"? Because he expected to, he himself would be in the rapture. In the words of John MacArthur, when the Apostle Paul describes the Lord's coming for the church, he used personal pronouns that showed that he was clearly convinced that he might be among those who would be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. Paul believed Christ would even return in his lifetime, so he expected Jesus to come back while he was still alive. More than that, he eagerly anticipated that return. The fact that Jesus did not initiate the rapture in the first century is not the point. What's important is understanding, as Paul did, that Christ can return at any moment, and that imminence of that return should spur us to live our lives as Paul did, focused each day on accomplishing God's work for God's kingdom. To make his point about the imminency of his return, Jesus told several stories or parables. In Matthew 24, the first story was about an unexpected thief, beginning in verse 43. And this is a story about a house that was broken into by a thief because the master of the house was not watching. The point that Jesus made was this: if the master of the house had known when the thief was going to come, he would have watched and he would have kept the theft from occurring. But since the master did not know the hour of the day when the theft would occur in his house. The robbery was unexpectedly happen. Now watch Jesus, how he concluded that parable. Quote, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." Continuing on in verse 45 of chapter 24 of Matthew, the next story is about two servants. And this story is about two servants who worked for the same master. One of the servants was faithful, the other servant was unfaithful. And their master went away from home and left the two servants in charge. And the good servant faithfully served his master, seeing to it that he provided food for his master's house. But the evil servant convinced himself that the master was delaying his coming and getting drunk. He beat up some of his fellow servants. Both of them were caught doing what they were doing when the master unexpectedly returned. The good servant was given a promotion, and the evil servant was punished severely. And like the master in the parable, our master is coming at an unexpected time. This century, or next, this day, or tomorrow. But he has given us the charge. We are to be watching, waiting, working until he comes. And the third story, which begins in Matthew 25 in the first 13 verses, it is about the wise and foolish virgins. This parable of Jesus, known as, is about 10 virgins, five of whom are foolish and five wise. All 10 are anticipating the celebration of the wedding, the long and majestic parade to the house of the bridegroom. And when the bridegroom comes unexpectedly in the middle of the night, the foolish virgins had no oil for their lamps. And by the time they purchased oil, it was too late, and they found themselves locked out of the wedding feast where the wise virgins had been admitted. Neither group had a fixed period within which the groom would return, but the groom, one group was ready, the other was not. And this is what Jesus said we should learn from the parable. I quote verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." And in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says something similar, yet even more powerful. Quote, "Blessed are those servants whom the Master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them." Luke 12, 37. Well, the imminency of Christ's return is more than just an individual truth about the rapture. Many books and manuscripts have been written about it to either defend the doctrine or attack it. Simply put, the Bible teaches that Jesus can come back at any time, that nothing needs to take place before he comes, and that the idea that the church must go through the tribulation before the rapture occurs is found to be false. The people of Taiwan understand the practical application of imminence in a visceral way. As you know now, for more than 70 years, Taiwan has been under threat of invasion from Chinese Communist Party. And that threat has even intensified since Russia broke out in war with Ukraine. The question is not if China will attack, but when will they attack? Hu Shuye, chairman of the defense ministry think tank, says Taiwan must be ready for conflict at any time. Noting that the Taiwanese military is capable of mobilization of more than 200,000 soldiers within 24 hours. That's the kind of readiness that we need to maintain as followers of Jesus. We too are on the cusp of an invasion, not hostile, but heavenly. Therefore, you and I must choose to remain ready for the glorious hour that may arrive at any moment. As Max Lucado describes in the Encouraging Word Bible, he writes, "Look long enough into the eyes of our Savior, and there you will see a bride." He sees her. He awaits her. He longs for her. And who is that bride? Who is this beauty who occupies the heart of Jesus? You are. You are captured in the heart of God. Quote, "As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will God rejoice over you." Isaiah 62:5. The challenge that we have is to remember that, to meditate on it, to focus on it, to allow his love to change the way you look at you. You have been chosen by Christ. You are released from your old life in your old house. He has claimed you as his beloved. Then where is he, you might ask? Why hasn't he come? Well, there's only one answer: is his bride is not ready. She is still being prepared. And engaged people are obsessed with preparation. The right dress, the right weight, the right hair, the right tux. They want everything to be right. Why? So their fiancé will marry them? No, just the opposite. They want to look their best because their fiancé is marrying them. And the same is true for us. We want to look our best for Christ. We want our hearts to be pure, our thoughts to be clean. We want our faces to shine with grace, our eyes to sparkle with love. We want to be prepared. Why? In hopes that he will love us? No, just the opposite, because he already does. You are spoken for. You are engaged. You're set apart. You're called out a holy people, a holy bride. Forbidden waters hold nothing for you. You have been chosen for his castles. So be obsessed with your wedding date. Guard against forgetfulness. Be intolerant of memory losses and lapses. Write yourself notes. Memorize verses. Do what you need to do to remember. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Colossians 3:2. You are engaged to royalty, and your prince is coming to take you home. Selah.